May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 317. From heaven the sinning angels fell, and wrath and darkness chained them down. But man, vile man, forsook his bliss, and mercy lifts him to a crown. Hymn 317.
Of God's word I would like us to read together. Firstly, Psalm 89, and then we'll read from the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And we begin with Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up for ever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favour our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him for evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure for ever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure for ever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established for ever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbours. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Senar. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself for ever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord for evermore. Amen and amen. And then if you would turn on to the first epistle of John, and we will read chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God bless these portions of his own holy word to us and help us all to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of all creation, we come before thee once again as thy mercy has continued to spare us and enable us to come. Oh Lord, may it be with each of us that it is not simply custom or a sense of duty, that has brought us. But Lord, may there be that real desire in the heart to come unto thee, to come to the place where thou art to be found. Oh Lord, we know and have considered this morning that in one sense thou art everywhere. We cannot escape thy presence, but in thy house is the appointed place where thou wilt meet with thy people, and around thy word, through the preaching of the word, through the declaration of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, these are the appointed means of thy grace, the channel of thy mercy to those that come poor and needy, those that have come burdened and bowed down with the guilt of their sin, those who have come confessing their sin. Oh Lord, we do pray that that might be in thy way and time a true description of each one. Lord, may we not be as those that we have read who say we have no sin. Lord, if we say that, we are contradicting thy word. We are making thee, who art pure and holy and perfect, into a liar, one who has not said the truth. Oh Lord, how solemn it is to so go against God. Oh, we pray that as we come this evening, thou wilt solemnize each heart and make us realize what it is to have sinned against God. Oh Lord, we would not in one sense make any unhappy or desire that any should be unhappy, and yet we know that that burden will make the soul grieve and mourn over sin. And yet, Lord, it is only in feeling our need that we shall have a desire for thy salvation. So, Lord, it is a needful part of our pathway. If we are to come unto thee, we are to be drawn unto thee, oh, with that loving kindness. Oh, we pray, Lord, whether we this evening in our experience are near unto thee or whether we are still afar off, Lord, that there may be that drawing near. Oh, how we read in thy word, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Lord, that is our prayer for this service. And indeed, we would pray, Lord, for all the assemblies of thy people, those known to us and many others that we do not know, have no contact with throughout the earth. But Lord, wherever thy people assemble this day, that thou wilt thyself, oh Lord, let there be no, as it were, imposter, no false gospel, no other saviour, as it were, raised up, but Jesus himself, the only real hope, the only real saviour. Oh Lord, that thou thyself wilt draw near and go with them, go with us. Lord, we need thee to keep us, to strengthen us and help us and uphold us in the way. Lord, we know that we are not sufficient for these things alone, but one says in thy word that he had learned. Oh Lord, may we so learn that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh Lord, may that be an encouragement to each. Perhaps one feels there is some, as it were, impossible step ahead. They cannot go on. They do not know how to take that next step. Lord, if thou dost enable, thou dost come with that sweet power and give the help that is needed. Oh Lord, we do pray indeed that thou wilt make thy will not only known, but give us that delight to do it. Oh Lord, how short we come of such a word. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And yet, Lord, thou canst change the heart. thou canst give such a joy and rejoicing in our heart that it is a delight to do thy will. Oh Lord, it will never be so in our old nature, will never be so in unregeneracy. But Lord, if we are born again by thy Spirit, oh do, oh Lord, go on to give us such a joy in the things of God. Oh Lord, we've read of that wonderful fellowship that thy people have one with another, but above all, that they may have fellowship with thee. And Lord, that is our desire, that we may be united together with one another as we share and feel the same experiences, maybe different in detail, but the same basic truths. But Lord, oh, may we have fellowship with thee, fellowship with thy suffering. Oh, Lord, to know that price of redemption that cannot be calculated, cannot have a value put upon it. It is so great. Yet, Lord, to know that was paid for us. Oh, Lord, may there be such a desire in the heart this evening. Lord, if thou hast given that desire, Lord, may this be the time when thou wilt answer such a request, such a petition. Say unto my soul, I am thy I am thy salvation. Oh Lord, to keep any from resting short of that, keep any from going on their way still unfeeling and hard of heart. Oh Lord, thou knowest how we have come, but thou knowest also how we shall leave. Lord, may there be indeed a difference. Oh, if Lord, it is that time when thou wilt come and visit one and apply thy word with power, and there will be a difference. Oh Lord, we do pray that it may be so. Lord, as thou hast given the occasion, Lord, do show that there is a purpose in it of thine. Lord, we know not what that might be. We know not what one another's needs are, but all things are known to thee. Lord, we pray as thy word says, my God shall supply all your need. Lord, if there is a need this evening of chastisement, of correction, of reproof, Lord, we pray that thou wilt not withhold it, for it is in thy love that thou dost correct thy people. Lord, if we need it, may we fall under it. May we not rebel. May we not kick against it. But Lord, may we see how thou art always right in these things, and we are in the wrong. Lord, help us to understand that and fall under thy hand. And Lord, if it is a time when we need comfort, then thou art the God of all comfort. Lord, we pray that we may not find comfort in anything but in thee. Lord, may there be no false hope, no artificial support, as it were, but Lord, that thou wilt be that comfort. Or maybe there are those that mourn because of their sin, those that are very sorrowful in the way. Lord, do come and bless such souls, we pray. Lord, if we need direction, some choice and some decision that has to be made, oh Lord, do guide that, do help us to commit our way unto thee. Lord, do give us the wisdom to handle all our matters wisely and so find good. Lord, we come very far short in the wisdom that we feel to need. Thou hast said that we should ask it of thee, who giveth liberally. Lord, how wonderful that thou art a liberal giver of wisdom. We do pray for that. knowing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of real wisdom. Oh Lord, withhold not these blessings from us each, we pray. Lord, whatever the need may be, Lord, we may not touch someone's case in our own prayers. Our thoughts may not be led to touch upon them, but Lord, thou knowest. Oh, do hear each cry, we pray. Thou knowest what is in the heart. Oh, we pray that there may be a cry unto thee in every heart. Lord, may none be silent, may none be unconcerned. Lord, we do pray for the children and the young people. Lord, do go before them in life. Do direct their way. Lord, do call them by thy grace while they are young, that it may please thee. Oh Lord, none is too young for thee to work. Lord, we do pray that they may be brought to know thee, and that fear of God, that reverential respect and love toward God may guide them through life. Lord, that they shall not go astray, that they shall not turn their back upon thee and thy ways, but Lord, that thou wilt watch over them in every way. And Lord, those that are older and perhaps feeling their age and the burdens that come with that, Lord, do undertake for each one, Lord, that they might also cast their care upon thee, knowing that thou dost care for them. And Lord, though we use the phrase those that are in the middle of life, Lord, we do not really know if we are in the middle of our life. It may well be, but we are closer to the end than we realise. Lord, thou knowest what we mean. Lord, those that need thee, parents, it may be grandparents, aunts and uncles, those that have various responsibilities in business, it may be, or in the family, in the church, whatever the responsibility is, Lord, that thou wilt guide and direct our ways also. Lord, we feel our dependence upon thee for all good things. Lord, withhold not thy hand in thy mercy, we pray. Lord, do watch over thy people throughout the earth. We would commend unto thee those that are persecuted, those that suffer greatly for their faith in thee. Lord, we know very little, if anything, of that particular path. But Lord, those that are in the midst of it, do draw near to them, we pray. Comfort them with the knowledge that they are safe for eternity, that man cannot pluck them out of thy hand. Lord, do remember those that have such a desire for thy word. Do bless the faithful translation and distribution of thy word to meet their needs and the needs of others in far-off lands, it may be. Lord, oh, do bless that work, we pray. Lord, we do pray again for our own nation, Lord, that there may be a time of real revival and real godliness. Oh, Lord, thy power is the same as it ever has been. There's no reduction in thy power or thine ability to pour out such a blessing. Oh, Lord, our faith perhaps has changed. Our faith in thee to do it has grown weaker perhaps. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. May we pray, Lord, expecting an answer. We know not thy will and thy purpose, but oh Lord, where there is that real burden for a real revival, Lord, that thou wilt arise for thine own name's sake. Oh Lord, that those that are in darkness of soul, those that believe and do not believe in thee, Lord, they bring no glory to thy name. But where thou dost quicken souls, make them alive, cause them to be born again, oh Lord, is that not for the glory and honour of thy name? So, Lord, we pray that thou would arise and do these things for thine own name's sake. Lord, we do pray for the help that we each need to continue rightly through the service, Lord, that thou wilt guide all of our thoughts and our words, even as we sing the hymns, Lord, may that be from the heart, may it not just be some unthinking part of the service, as it were, something so easy, Lord, that the words just trip off our tongue with no consideration of what we are singing. Lord, we pray that thou use these things also for the blessing of souls. And Lord, as we come to thy word, Lord, that thy word might be quick and powerful in hearts this evening. Lord, make thy word a blessing. Thou only canst give that application with power in the heart. Oh, Lord, may it be known and felt, we pray. Lord, that all glory and honour shall be unto thee. Lord, do forgive all our many sins. Lord, how great is the sum of those sins for each one individually. Lord, if we could number the sins of all that are here present, how great that number would be. Yet, Lord, we have read that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, we pray, Lord, for that blood to be on us and on our children this night. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 1065. O thou from whom all goodness flows, I lift my heart to thee. In all my sorrows, conflicts, woes, Jesus, remember me. Hymn 1065.
As the Lord may be pleased to help us each, let us consider together words that are to be found in Psalm 89 and verse 14. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. You may recall that this morning, although we didn't really dwell upon it so much, but there was in the verse we gave as a text the reference to mercy and truth. And as I came to consider this yesterday, I was surprised by just how many times, don't remember now the exact number, but how many times throughout the scriptures these two words go together, mercy and truth. In a lot of, I won't say all, but a lot of the contexts where those words are found, this word truth especially means the truth of what God has said, really drawing attention to his faithfulness. What he has promised is really going to happen. The things that he has said are true. There is no deceit or deception in them. They can be relied upon. We have that wonderful word, don't we, in the, I think it's in the Epistle to the Hebrews, he is faithful that promised. And that really is very often what this word truth means. The faithfulness of God to all that he has said. And really, these four words, if you like, here, justice, judgment, mercy, and truth, they really go together as a wonderful description of God. They are really, if I can use that simple analogy, they are two sides of the same coin. We don't perhaps often think of the justice of God. Perhaps sometimes we are afraid to think of the judgment of God. Perhaps we like to think of his mercy and his truth, his faithfulness, but the two things go together. They cannot really be separated. And I want, as the Lord may help us and direct our thoughts, to consider these two aspects, these two sides, as I say, of this coin. Justice and judgment. We read in the second epistle to the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, remember that this is the word of God, and he is true to everything that he has said. It is a statement of fact. There is no escaping it. We touched on it this morning. I hope this won't prove a vain repetition, but we need to understand this. Every one of us, and everyone that we know, everyone that lives around us, everyone in the world, is one day going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Many may not believe that, many may reject it, many don't want to think about it. There is a similar word, isn't there, in the Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I suppose no sane person would deny the first part of that. They know that they must die. No sane person thinks that they are going to live forever, do they? But many will not accept the truth of that second part, that after that, there is the judgment. We often hear these days, whether it's in religion or in any other aspect of life, that doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, it does matter very much. Whether we're sincere in not believing in the judgment doesn't alter the fact that it is coming. And it will apply to each and every one of us. Individually, personally, no escape from it. Are you and I prepared? Are we ready for that time? I was thinking, can't remember whether it was yesterday or earlier today, but we have, Jesus spoke a lot about these things himself, didn't he? And he said that in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, again, I don't want to go off into flights of fancy or anything like that at all, but I don't suppose any of us really think that the Lord is coming this evening. But supposing he does, that would certainly be an hour that we think not, wouldn't it? We didn't, I suppose, anyway, I certainly didn't get up this morning and think, this is going to be the last day of my life, this will be the last day of the earth. We don't think like that, do we? But in a day, in an hour, when ye think not, the Son of Man will come. Now, how do we stand in the face of that truth this evening? Would that be a dreadful thing? Is that something that only instills terror into our hearts? Or is there a hope in this second part of the text, mercy and truth? So I say these these things are before us. Judgment is before us. And that judgment will be just. There is much, perhaps in a way surprisingly, when you start to really study it and look at it, there is a lot, especially in the Proverbs, but elsewhere in the Word of God, that speaks of how God hates a false balance. Now, we sometimes speak, don't we, about the scales of justice. It helps us to think of these things, to imagine a pair of scales, the two pans of the scales, and they must be perfectly in balance to be just. In Proverbs chapter 11, and we read the first verse, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And as I say, there is much in the scripture about God liking or delighting in a just balance, in fairness, in equity. Now, there's much about the folly of trading with, as it were, a false balance, being deceitful toward those that we have to do with. That is very wrong in the sight of God. Perhaps that seems to us like a rather a minor thing. Don't suppose many of us really, some of you do, but not many really rely upon accurate weights and measures in our business, in our life. It may seem a trivial matter, but it's very important to God. Of course, it doesn't only mean literally in weights and measures, but all our dealings. But it seems to me it's so important to God because he is perfectly just. Therefore, anything that is not just is an abomination to God because it's not as he is. Again, I feel very conscious words fail me in trying to get the importance of that point across. God loves justice, and his justice is perfect. There's no false balance, there's no error in God's scales as he weighs out, as it were, each and every soul that comes before him on that day of judgment. There'll be no mistakes made. Everyone will be weighed exactly right, as it were, in those scales of justice. And God delights in that. It's very important for us to understand and to see how this shows the holiness and the perfection of God. There's something, it may not be very pleasant, as it were, but there's something very wonderful in considering the perfection of God in meting out justice, in being true to every word that he has spoken, that how sin is hated by God, how it grieves God, how it is such an offence to God, how it must be dealt with by God. There is something to glory in the person of God in that perfection. Now, we are going to be weighed in those scales. And we read in, you'll be familiar, I'm sure, with the words in Daniel's, the prophecy of Daniel. You remember how Belshazzar the king made that very impious feast, and they drank out of the vessels that they had stolen from the temple of God. Very really showing very clearly their blasphemy, how they had not a care or a thought to the true and living God. And as they feasted in such a way, the appearance of a man's hand must have been very solemn, mustn't it? One can imagine the room that no doubt had been very noisy, going very quiet, going very still. And that hand appeared, and the finger of the hand wrote upon the plaster of the wall. Some things specifically there concerning Belshazzar, how that he was to lose his kingdom and that the Medes and the Persians would come and take it over. But certainly this applies to each and every one of us. That word, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, that is, lacking. You have not sufficient weight, that is, not sufficient merit, not sufficient substance, as it were. There's something terribly lacking. Now, that word tekel is really stamped upon each and every one of us, as it is upon all of mankind. In ourselves, I'm talking here purely as we look at ourselves, we come in a moment to the mercy of God. But thou, and it struck me so powerfully here, it doesn't say you. You, generally in the scripture, is a plural word. It's speaking to more than one person. But this is very personal. This is very individual. Thou. Don't, as it were, look around. I mean, mentally, don't look around and say, well, yes, I can see how it applies to so-and-so. I know that that person will be found wanting. I know that person's a sinner, or I've seen what they've done and I've heard what they've said. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Oh, do you know this? I'm sure this is nothing new. I'm not would not want to preach a new gospel. You've heard this so many times, I'm sure, in various ways, presented in different ways, perhaps based on different texts. But is this a time when the Lord will come and, as it were, write it where you can see it, where you know it applies to you? There's no escaping from it. Lord, do you feel it? I wondered, felt led to pray particularly, often do, but to pray that we should feel in our heart what we were singing, what we would be singing. And let me say, did you? I don't know. I could hear your voices. I know that certainly the majority of you sung those words in that hymn. But was it really true? Did you really feel it? Was that honest before God that here on my heart the burden lies? Did you know that? It was a very helpful confirmation, really, of our text. When on my mourning, burdened heart, mourning, that is sorrowful, grieving, burdened heart, my sins lie heavily. It says, when? Do you feel it now? Have you ever felt it? Or is it just that you know sin's a bit distasteful, not really something to want to talk about or to face up to? Or did you really feel that when you sung it? You know, I think the hymns are an important part of our worship. It's right to sing to God. But it's very solemn to sing those words without thought, without really engaging in our heart. That's just mocking God, isn't it? If we had a sense of God's presence here this evening, we wouldn't dare to mock him, would we? But perhaps because we haven't that sense, we've just sung those words thoughtlessly. Didn't mean anything really. Keep pace with the timing, keep in tune with the music, but don't think about it. Thou art weighed in the balances. These are God's perfect scales. You can't, again, I was thinking earlier, when we are, as it were, convicted of some error that we've made. I mean, just in a natural sense, when it's brought home to us that we've done something wrong or made some mistake. I won't say it's always the case, but very often our first thought is, well, the rules were wrong, or that was an unreasonable expectation of me, or you can't really have expected me to keep to that. But there's no problem with God's rules, is there? There's no error in the laws that he has made. There's no fault in the commandments that God has given. We cannot blame the law. The law is perfect. And when we're weighed and when we're found wanting, it can only be, and it is, because there is a problem with us. And that problem is sin, isn't it? Sin is no small thing. Sin is no light matter, no easy thing. Should not be, anyway. It isn't, and we shouldn't feel that it is. Sadly, we can often trivialise sin, but if we have some understanding of the justice of God, the perfection of his scales, then it's no light matter, no small thing. And when we're weighed, we shall be found lacking any good thing to offset that great weight of sin. There's nothing that we've got, as it were, to put in the other side of the scale, is there? Nothing to balance it out. So many, as it were, try to trade off, don't they, their good deeds or their promises of a reformed life or something, and try to set that off against a sin that they have committed. But that's not how God's justice works, is it? That would be an abomination to God. That would be a false balance. There's nothing that we've got to put in the other side of the scale. We are found wanting, weighed by God. And this is the great thing, isn't it? I'm sure you know enough about one another, you know enough about me to be able to point out sins and errors. That's not difficult, is it? But oh, to feel it in our own heart. This is what the Lord's people must be brought to. How David was brought to that, wasn't he? You can say, well, David's sin, particularly in that adultery that he committed, and all the other sins that are associated with that time. If you look at that carefully, you'll find David broke 6 of the 10 commandments. Now, it's obvious thou shalt not commit adultery. He broke that, but I'll leave that for you to think about. 6 of the 10 commandments, very clearly broken by David on that occasion. Very grievous. Now, you may say, well, I've never committed that sin, or I've never, as he did, added one sin to another sin, and I'm not really like that. But one sin is enough in God's scale to send a soul to hell, justly. Again, that's not being harsh, that's not being overcritical. God hates sin. Cannot tolerate that sin, cannot ignore it. Oh, to be brought as David was to realise it and acknowledge it. David says in Psalm 51, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. Well, that was what was uppermost in David's thoughts, wasn't it? And that's a good indication of whether our sorrow for sin is really of the Lord, whether it's really the Holy Spirit that has revealed that to us, is the consciousness that we've offended God. Of course, we should apologise to one another if we have offended one another. That's only right and proper. But this is the great concern, isn't it? Against thee, God, pure, holy, perfect judge, I've sinned. I've come short. It's really what the word sin means, is to come short. It's like firing an arrow at a target and it drops to the ground before it reaches the target. That is sin. It's coming short of what God requires of us. I have sinned. If you look in the narrative account of that event, David's first recorded words, when Nathan said to him, and it's rather similar to that word Tekel, isn't it? David was quick to find fault with this other person that Nathan had described, the one who had stolen a lamb and so on. You know the parable. The man that hath done this thing shall surely die, says David. How often have you said that about someone else, as it were? I don't mean literally to die, but you've been quick to find their faults. hasty to point out where they've gone wrong, and me, I'm just the same. So often we see that the man that hath done that, well, got no time for him, he ought to die. God ought to punish him. God can't overlook his sin, surely. Thou art the man. Oh, how painful that is to have, as it were, the mirror put up in front of us, and we see that one that we have condemned. And think about that. David had condemned that man to die. David had said very clearly that justice would require the forfeit of that man's life because of what he'd done. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." So David was really pronouncing his own death sentence, wasn't he? When that was turned back upon him, it was really, "I ought to die. I shall surely die because of my sin." Now David, you see, he goes on to say that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, here is an acknowledgement that God would be right to sentence him to death. God would be right to condemn David to hell and to everlasting punishment. David is saying, not only am I confessing my sin, but I see the glory and the honour in God being a perfect judge. I believe that is something that all the Lord's people will be taught, maybe in different ways and different measures, as it were, but I believe we have to come to that. Not only to know that I am the sinner, I'm no longer pointing the finger at someone else. I realise I have sinned, I acknowledge my transgressions, but I also realise that God would be perfectly just to condemn me to hell. We have to honour God in realising that justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne, or the margin says the establishment. In other words, if you like, his throne, his rule over the earth is founded upon justice and judgment. Does this that I've said make sense to you this evening, or is it another language? Is it something you may have heard the words before, but it doesn't really have any meaning? Or is it something that goes home, as it were, into your hearts, that God has shown you? And I don't think this is just a once-in-a-lifetime experience for the Lord's people. Sadly, we fall, don't we, and we sin many times. It's not to make an excuse of it, it's not to justify it, it's just the reality. To be brought back time and time again, that I'm the sinner. I'm the one that has offended God. Do you know that? Oh, I often think of that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit worked in such a wonderful, powerful way in the souls of, I think it was 3,000 or maybe 5,000, I think it was 3, the souls convicted of their sin in one go, as it were, in one moment. But how they heard in their own language. They were different backgrounds, different nationalities, but everyone heard that word in their own language. Often pray that, but as we speak, it will make sense to the hearers, whether they're young or old. I feel it's right to try, although we fail often, but to speak as simply as possible. The gospel is simple. It's very profound, it's very glorious, but it is simple. And not to overcomplicate these things, so that they may be understood in the heart of any hearer, as it were. Not just those who've got a degree in theology, but every hearer, every poor and needy soul. Do you hear it this evening in your language? Well, if that is the case, if we do know these things, they're not comfortable, are they? They're not pleasant experience, as it were. But oh, how needful. And can you glorify God in seeing the perfection of that justice and judgment? Now, where that is the case, oh, how our prayer will be as David's prayer was at the beginning of that psalm. Have mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. I don't know if I've said here, but this, forgive me again if I have, but this Psalm 51, you might like to study it and count them up yourself. I think, is it 19, just 19 verses? It's not a very long psalm, but I think from memory it's about 29 uses of the personal pronoun. I, me, my, mine. There's no thought in David's heart now, is there, that that man shall surely die. This is all about himself. And we must be brought there. Of course it's right to pray for others and pray that others might know their sin forgiven, but we cannot escape from this personal responsibility, this personal knowledge. If we are to be saved, it must be to know these things personally. Now David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And then I love this phrase, I often think about it, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There are two adjectives there, two describing words that are not necessary for us to understand the sense of it, but they're a very wonderful addition. It could easily say, and as I say, it would make complete sense to us, according to thy mercy, blot out my transgressions. That would be a suitable prayer, wouldn't it? Now, that would be a good thing if we're brought to pray that from our heart. I'm not talking about saying the words, but from our heart. That would be good. But you see, the Holy Spirit inspired David to go much further, much deeper than that. It's not just thy mercy, but thy tender mercies. Tender. Although God is just and his judgment is perfect, God is also tender-hearted. Perhaps that's not really something we often encounter in another person. I'm not saying never, but a real tender heart. There's often pride and arrogance and harshness and a judgmental spirit, isn't there, in our own hearts. Again, I'm not talking about others. Very rarely are we truly tender-hearted, but God is. What is it to be tender? Well, it's to be sensitive, isn't it? If you have a cut or a wound and you say, oh, that's very tender, you mean it's very sensitive. The slightest pressure gives me pain. Tender. Oh, how sensitive God is. I say that reverently. I so often do feel that words really fail us when we try to speak of God, but words are the only thing that we have, so we must make the best of it. But how sensitive God is to the needs of his people, to the cry of their heart. This whole psalm is drawn out of David's heart, isn't it? These were no idle words. David wasn't here just repeating some mantra of confession that he'd learned off by heart. This is drawn out. This is the very experience of his own soul. I need compassion. I need sensitivity. I need a tender God. Thy tender mercies. But that second word is also so important. The multitude of thy tender mercies. It seems to me like this, the more that we realise we have sinned, the more that we, as it were, accumulate in our experience, our understanding of it, the more we number our sins, the more we shall realise we don't just need, as it were, one mercy from God to blot out one sin, but if we have a multitude of sins, we need a multitude of mercies. And we need a multitude of tender mercies. Oh, is that your prayer? That prayer of the publican as he came up to the temple. He smote upon his breast, didn't he? Really signifying, it's here in my heart that I feel this burden. No, he didn't strike someone else's heart and say, well, this person's burdened, forgive their sin, did he? He smote upon his own breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, has this been your prayer? Is it your prayer this evening? Or do these things not seem to apply to you? They're not of interest to you? They won't be of interest if you don't first feel that burden. If you don't know what it is to be a sinner, you won't plead for mercy. And I do think this, the more that we feel our sin, the more that we shall plead for that mercy. As I say, the more we realise what a multitude of sins we have that need to be forgiven, the more we shall pray for a multitude of tender mercies. Now, David speaks as if this is some filthiness, doesn't he? Some dirt that has besmirched his soul. Wash me, he says, wash me throughly or thoroughly. Also has that sense, as it were, throughout my whole experience, the whole of my life, thoroughly in every part of it. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. Wash me. Job speaks during that period when Job was left to a rather self-righteous spirit. Job says, though I wash myself. I can't remember the exact words now, but he says, if I wash myself, I shall still be unclean. But David prays, wash me. I can't do this for myself. I can't go to the nearest wash basin and get rid of my sin that way. I can't even do all those good deeds. They're right to do them, don't misunderstand me, but they don't atone for sin. They won't heal my soul. They won't make me clean in the sight of God. Wash me. Oh, to come to that precious fountain. Zechariah speaks of it, doesn't he? In I think it's the beginning of chapter 13. In that day. Oh, how often those two words appear in the Bible, especially in the minor, well, and the major, in all the prophets, that day, the day when the Lord will come and, as it were, confront his people, the day of judgment, in that day, or when it is, as it were, most needed, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And again, it's wonderful, isn't it? It says a fountain. It's not, as it were, a tap that's just opened and a little trickle comes out. Well, if you know what David was talking about in your own soul. You need more than a trickle, don't you? A trickle won't wash you clean, it won't wash me clean. It's a fountain, isn't it? A great fountain, really. It has force, doesn't it? It has power. There's an abundance of water. A multitude of mercies. Wash me, cleanse me. This is what we need, isn't it? And where is that cleansing to be found? Well, we read so beautifully expressed, isn't it, in that John, first epistle of John, chapter 1. Oh, how important it is there. It's made very clear, isn't it, to understand that we are a sinner before God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We should never deceive God, because his justice and his scales are perfect. You can't convince God you haven't sinned. You probably can't convince any other person, but you certainly can't convince God. I was very struck when we were reading it aloud, as often is the case. We have to read more carefully, don't we, when we read aloud. And the scale, as it were, of that statement: if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. What a tremendous statement that is. Again, I say, if we were conscious of God, as it were, if he came in a person, in a form that we could see and realise that that was God, would you dare to say that he's a liar? I don't think we would. I don't think we could. But, you see, we're often, as we said this morning, we're often so far removed that we don't really see these things. And all the time that we are not conscious of our sin, all the time that we're not coming before God confessing that sin, we're really saying God is a liar. He hasn't told the truth. His statements in the Bible are not faithful. They're not real. They don't apply. I'm exempt. Dare you say that before God? Well, we so often behave like that, don't we? Oh, how John says it. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit causing him to write in this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. I love that verse. Faithful, it's got the mercy and the truth contained in that word faithful, and just to forgive us our sins. Well, how can it be just to forgive any sin? Well, go back to verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the only way, isn't it, of pardon, of mercy. This is the channel of God's mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin, as I've said, must be punished. Either, and this is so of every believer, of every unbeliever, forgive me, of every unbeliever, that they themselves must be punished. Those who have never come and confessed their sin before God and pleaded for his mercy, doesn't matter how sincerely they've rejected it, the fact is they will suffer in eternity for their sin. But, for those that come unto God, they come because the punishment of their sin was laid upon Christ. He was made to be sin, we read, for us, who knew no sin, wasn't punished for his own sin, there was none, but punished, paying the price, enduring the torment that was due to their sin. That sin's been punished. Now, justice, again, would it wouldn't be right to punish the same sin twice, would it? So if Christ has borne that punishment, then God is only just in forgiving that soul whose sin was laid upon Christ. You see again the perfection of his justice. It's not to be paid out twice. But if Christ has suffered for one, then that soul is free. That soul will have the mercy of God, his faithfulness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If the blood of Christ has cleansed us, and again, it's a wonderful little addition there. It would make sense, wouldn't it, to read, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from sin." That would be a good thing to read, wouldn't it? That would be encouraging. But I think it would leave us wondering, wouldn't it? It cleanses us from sin, but is it all sin? Perhaps it's only most of my sin. What's going to happen to the rest of my sin? What do I need to do to atone for the part of my sin that is not there, cleansed by the blood of Christ? But you see, there's no such thing. There's no partial salvation, is there, in the word of God? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Well, the time has gone. I just want to come to this. Psalm 101, another psalm of David. There's no indication, as far as I can see, exactly when he wrote that or what the occasion was. But David begins Psalm 101 like this: "I will sing," and of course singing is means he is praising God, he's giving glory to God. "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." In a way, and again you'll understand what I mean, it's easy to sing of mercy, isn't it? But oh, to be brought to this, to sing, to praise God for his judgment, for his justice, as we see his holy perfection in those things as well. Now, may the Lord grant unto us. Oh, again, I must say it again, to sing it with the heart and with the understanding. We can all sing those things. There are hymns based on those subjects. There are some hymns that bring those two subjects together, and I dare say we've all sung them in a literal sense. But has it ever been from your heart? If you know these things, great will be that song of praise. How much we will seek to glorify God. We shall want to speak and of these things, to tell of these things. If you're singing, you'll be heard, as it were, won't you? I know you can sometimes sing, as it were, to yourself, but I don't think really that's what is meant here. It is something to be heard, because it is all to the glory of God. May the Lord help us to see this and to experience it and to know it in our own hearts. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. May God forgive anything I've said amiss and bless his own word. Amen.
Last Lord's Day were £655, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince will preach next Lord's Day and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 587. "Come whosoever will, nor vainly strive to mend. Sinners are freely welcome still to Christ, the sinner's friend. Hymn 587.
For those wonderful gospel invitations. Lord, it is more than that. It is a command. And thou hast said, come now. Lord, we we do pray that thou wilt draw us so that we come as often as we need it, Lord, to that great fountain. It is open for such as we are. Lord, do grant the washing and the cleansing of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.